All right, how's everybody? Is that too loud, not loud enough, or what? It's good, okay. So we are in the book of Deuteronomy. Just a word to the wise for any fellows in here. Do you know what Friday is? Just checking, that's all. So we're in the book of Deuteronomy. Moses is preparing the nation of Israel to go into the promised land. They've been delivered from Egyptian bondage. They spent 40 years in the wilderness, and now they're getting ready to go into the promised land. Beginning of the book recounted some of the history, then the foundation of the covenant, the Ten Commandments, and then the supreme commandment, which was, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. Then chapters 6 through 11, where we are now, is applying and interpreting those basic commands, getting ready for the entering the land. Last week we looked at, there in chapter 8 was a long contrast between life in the wilderness and life which will be in the land. The idea was, don't forget the Lord and His ways when you go into the promised land. And we've been looking at dangers that they will face going into the promised land. And several of them that we looked at in chapter 6, the affluence said, when you enter into the promised land, you'll enter into cities that you didn't build, houses that you didn't fill, you'll drink water from cisterns you didn't dig, and you will eat and be full and be satisfied. When that happens, don't forget the Lord your God that is the one that did all this for you. Then there was chapter 7, the danger was the idolatry of the people of the nation. And they're told, you know, destroy those idols, do not enter into covenant with them, do not intermarry with them, because they'll be a snare and trap you. Then also in chapter 7, you're going to see these great mighty nations, and you're going to wonder if you're able to overcome them, and remember that the power of the Lord is there. Last week, the danger was pride, forgetting the true God. And that is, don't say in your heart that by my own strength, my own hand, I've developed this wealth, because it's the Lord that has given it to you. And then finally, in chapter 9, which is where we are tonight, self-righteousness, forgetting your own sin. So in the other chapters is don't forget God, but now this one, it's don't forget who you really are. That's the thumbnail review. So if you could turn to chapter 9, and this really section goes from 9:1 all the way to 10:5. As usual, we'll probably run out of time somewhere in the middle there. But the essence of the chapter is it begins with the opposition that they're going to face in the land, the promises of God, the delusion that they might have that the promised land is given to them because of their own righteousness. And Moses is going to remind them, it is not your righteousness. In fact, it's in spite of your righteousness, your lack of righteousness, because he recounts the history of sin of this people, the anger of the Lord, and then Moses' intercession for them, and then finally the grace of God. So that's where we're going. So it begins in the section, if you look at chapter 9, verse 1, Hear, O Israel. Where have you heard that before? Yeah, what and what was that?
Is one God,
and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, strength, and soul. And what's important is Moses uses that several times in the book, and it's always, listen up. This is important. This is, this is crucial to know. And here it's in 5:1, hear, O Israel, the statutes and the rules that you're hearing today, learn and be careful to do them. 6:4, the Lord our God is one Lord, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and might. And now, today, he says in verse 1, hear, O Israel, you're about to cross over the Jordan to go in to dispossess nations greater and mightier than you, cities great and fortified up to heaven, a people great and tall, the sons of Anakim, who you know, and of whom you have heard it said, who can stand before the sons of Anak? Know therefore today that he who goes over before you is as a consuming fire, the Lord your God. He will destroy them and subdue them before you, so you shall drive them out and make them perish quickly, as the Lord has promised you. So what is the issue and what is the solution?
Well, they're all stronger than the Israelites are. They're more powerful. They already have the cities behind walls. But the Israelites have God.
That's
the solution.
Yeah, so that's, it's like, which one do you want, right? Fortified cities, the Anakim, they're, giants, cities, powerful, more numerous. They have everything on their side except the Lord. Yeah, and that's, what's that old saying? One plus God is a majority, right? And that's what they're looking at. So here, the opposition is great, but God's promise is greater. So the power of God is promised to overcome, to give this land. But no sooner does he say that than in verse 4 he goes to a critical warning. We've looked at dangers of affluence, of pride, of doubt, and this may be the most important one that Moses has to say. So if someone could read 4-6.
After the Lord your God has done this for you, don't say in your hearts, the Lord has given us this land because we are such good people. No, it is because of the wickedness of the other nations that he is pushing them out of your way. It is not because you are so good or have such integrity that you are about to occupy their land. The Lord your God will drive these nations out ahead of you only because of their wickedness and to fulfill the oath he swore to your ancestors, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You must recognize that the Lord your God is not giving you this good land because you are good, for you are not. You are a stubborn people.
All right, so what is the danger and what is the correction?
Danger is pride,
but in what way? What's They deserve it. They've earned it. That translation was what?
New Living.
Other translations would use the term righteousness. Right. That. And notice where it says, "Do not say where."
In your heart.
So I mean, this is not something that they do. It's something that they
think. And we've seen this over and over in Deuteronomy, that it is not about external obedience and rules. It's about the heart. And this, do not think, do not say in your heart that it's because of my righteousness that the Lord has done this, because it is not. And he actually uses this several times in the book, but here it's a danger to think that you are righteous before the Lord and that righteousness has earned you this promised land. The reality is, it is not your righteousness, but what? Said the wickedness of the people that were there. This goes all the way back. Remember, God's covenant with Abraham was, I'm going to give you this land, but your people will go to Egypt and be captives there for 400 years because the iniquity of the Amorite is not yet full. Now it is full. But just because the people are wicked does not mean that Israel is righteous, right? The reality is, it is not your righteousness, but it's the righteousness of God to fulfill his promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So at least three times in here it says, not because of your righteousness, not because of your righteousness. When you have to repeat something like that a number of times, says a couple things. Number one, it's really important. And number two, we're pretty stupid. we tend to think. I often thought, Jesus told that parable of, or the story, a Pharisee and the publican are in the temple praying, right? And the Pharisee says, I'm so glad I'm not like this guy. I don't do this, I don't do this, I do, and all this stuff. And the publican says what? He won't even look up. He just says, God, be merciful on me, a sinner. And Jesus said, this is the one that went down. But I often think, so when I first came to the Lord, I knew I was the publican. But over the years, kind of gradually shift into the Pharisee, right? And that's why he tells us over and over and over again, it is not what you've earned. It is not your righteousness. It's only his. So the danger is self-righteousness, forgetting your own sin. The reality is the Lord's covenant faithfulness, that he is fulfilling his promise in spite of what these people are and what they have done. It's not because of their righteousness, but it's in spite of their unrighteousness. And he's going to go into some examples of it, but I thought I would take a detour. So when you read the term righteousness in the Bible, what does that mean? New Living changes it a little bit. Goodness.
Yeah.
Right before God. That's the Sunday school answer. That's good. That's a good Sunday school you went to. Yeah, so the root is to be straight or to conform to a standard. Judges are righteous when they act in accordance with the law that they judge. And that's just a normal term, but in the Bible, it's God's norm, God's standard. So righteousness is to conform to the standard of God, his character, his will, his law, and the revelation of who he is. That's what we looked at in the Ten Commandments. Who God is, what is right, what is wrong. But there's a number of different aspects, but the two main ones, the first is character or lifestyle. That's what the living is, you know, it's you're doing good, meaning you're doing according to God's will. We saw this in Deuteronomy 6. Keep these rules, they will be your righteousness. That is, they will indicate that you're living up to the standards of God. The second,
Is this, are you completely sure that that's from God's righteousness or man's righteousness?
Which one?
Man thinks is right.
Well, I mean, the thing is, man thinks he's right. Doesn't mean that he...
Did word come from the righteousness of God or the righteousness of man?
When it's... So it can be used in either sense. But when you're talking about righteousness here, it's before God and it is his righteousness. That's the standard. So they're thinking, you know, the warning is, do not think that you have lived up to the righteousness of God. And that's why I'm giving you this land.
Well, I'm getting at is the righteousness of the Pharisees is, that was self-righteousness.
Yeah. I mean, that has the appearance of righteousness, but it's not heart righteousness. But the goal of God's goal in this book is true righteousness, right?
I know God's goal is, but man's is just sticking righteousness out of there. In a man's eyes, just a good man is righteous.
Yeah, so I see what you're saying. Yeah, and the righteousness that Moses is talking about is far above what human opinion is, right? It's the righteousness that meets God's standards. That's the idea. So that's character, a lifestyle, living according to God's will. But the second aspect is a legal sense. It's righteousness to be found not guilty by a judge, be declared innocent or free of the charge, not condemned. And in this, it's to be accepted by God. It's to have God's favor. The righteous one is the one who is right before God in his relationship. What was that you said, Joanne? It was a good Sunday school.
Yeah,
you remember? When did you hear that in Sunday school? It's like 25 years ago.
Oh, and then,
yeah. So it's being right before God. It's being accepted by God, and one standing before God, the judge. It's the judge passing judgment and declaring you're righteous. And this is critical to know, because if we confuse these two, how is it that someone is declared righteous before God? What do you have to do for God to declare you righteous?
Come to Jesus, invite him in your life, live up to his standards, commit, confess sin, and be forgiven.
Well, that's different from what Ike is saying.
Repent.
Yeah. And?
And be covered with his righteousness.
Yeah.
And believe.
Yeah.
Right, what?
Yes.
Abraham said, Abraham believed God, and what? It was what?
Counted unto him.
It was counted to him as righteousness. He believed God, it was counted to him for righteousness. Before or before he can do anything according to God's standard, he is declared righteous and acceptable to God, not on the basis of what he does, on the basis of his faith in him. And this is through the whole Bible. And so many times people have a confusion that in the Old Testament you have to keep laws to be declared righteous, and in the New Testament you're declared righteous by grace. But what we're seeing in this text here is they're entering into the promised land not because of their righteousness, but by grace. It's always grace. By grace through faith. So Abraham believed God. It was counted to him for righteousness.
Well, you're saying by laws, but by God's laws. I didn't say by man's laws.
No, by God's laws.
God's laws. Don't make any difference what you want to call it. It's God's law.
It's God's law.
That holiness comes from.
Right, but you are not declared righteous by keeping that law.
If you are righteous, you're going to keep that law.
If you are righteous, you are going to keep that law, but you are not righteous because you keep that law. The typical human thinking is, I earn my righteousness by doing X, Y, Z, following God's law. This is what the guy said to, Jesus, what do I have to do to inherit eternal life?
I think we're picking at straws.
No, this is not picking at straws. This is the God, fundamental.
Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you.
Right.
It's in your heart. You've got God in you.
Right. But he entered into you by faith. By grace through faith. You didn't earn that.
You can call it what you want to. But you have, God did a, he did a work in your heart. And he's changed you completely.
Exactly.
But I think we're picking at straws when we say, it's not God's law, it's man's law, or whatever you're trying to say.
But what I'm trying to say is, you are not right with God because you kept God's law. You're right with God because he forgave you in Christ, and you put your faith in him. And when that happens, at the same time, you're changed, and you begin to walk in a way that pleases him. But that is not, my relationship with God is based on faith and what the Lord has done for me. No?
Yeah, he does. He changed you completely.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah. But so here, they're getting ready to enter the promised land. And Moses says, do not think that it's because of your righteousness. Because you are not righteous. But God is giving them a gift by grace. So,
At that same time that all this is going on, God already knew if we relied on our own righteousness, which falls way, doesn't even come up nowhere near the standard.
Right.
That we would trust in ourselves and our own being rather than in trusting a God that will do all this for us.
Yeah. And that's the difference between the Bible religion and every other religion. That our relationship with God, our acceptance by God, is based on what he does, not what we do. That he has, as it says in Isaiah 53, that the suffering servant would impute righteousness to many. It's his righteousness that I receive by faith, not by my works. Not by works, Paul says, lest anyone should boast. It's the grace of God. by grace through faith on the basis of what Christ has done. And that was from Abraham throughout the Old Testament and into the New Testament. So when I look at, these are the common errors. Righteousness is the basis of the covenant relationship. That's what his warning is. Do not think this is because of your righteousness. It is because of the Lord's faithfulness. Now, and by the same token, many think, so justification is the declaration that someone is righteous. And many think that the Old Testament is keeping law, New Testament is by grace. But the fact is that it's by grace in both. And what we saw earlier on is that the Lord delivered them from slavery in Egypt because of his covenant faithfulness, because of his love for them. Not because of what they had done, but because of his love. Now this is where Ike is going. So a relationship with God is possible without obedience to his commands. That, after I am accepted by God, he also changes my heart. So I begin to live in a way that's up to his standards. But that follows. That's not how I earn favor. That happens because of his favor. And that's what Moses is teaching Israel. Do not think you're getting this land because of your righteousness. It's because of God's grace that you're going to enter in. And once you've experienced that grace, then your life begins to change to come in correspondence to his will. And then finally, obedience to God's law is possible only when you have a new heart. And that's really the point that Moses is making, that these people's heart needs to be changed, that they are sinful, rebellious, stubborn people. And the only way they can please God is to have a changed heart. Is that what you're trying to say, Ike? Or?
I don't know.
Between you and Joanne, you say something that's really good. I follow up later. I don't know. So, you know, if I wanted a bad memory, I would just tell you my own. I don't.
That's an interesting part where in Genesis 18, when Abraham's asking if he'll spare, if God will spare Sodom, you know, and then they go back and forth on, well, if there's 50 righteous, if there's 40 righteous, so, but of course, you know, this Lot's family gets out.
Yeah, that's an interesting thing because, you know, when you think of righteous, Lot doesn't really come to mind, does he? And yet, he's righteous. The heart, yeah. And you go through the rest of the Bible, same thing. David, perfect heart before God. And yet, tremendous sin. I think it's John Oswald's book, Called to be Holy. He said something really striking. He said, God does not desire your obedience. He desires your obedience out of a heart that's committed to him. And that's where the Pharisees failed, right? That we can do all these things, but their heart is far from God. Then you have another one, David's heart is sold out to God, but he fails grievously. And yet that one is righteous before God. And that's the difference between works and grace. And that's what Moses is trying to say. What happened? Oh, there we go. Deuteronomy 7:8. It's because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers.
That's what they need to remember. And that's what we all need to remember. That we grow, we become more and more conformed to God's will. The danger is that then we become self-satisfied as though we did this, and judgmental of others because they don't live up to that same standard. And now he's going to give us the evidence for the fact that they're not being entered into that promised land through their works. This is a description of Israel. That's the report card. It's kind of like my high school report card. It just looked pretty much like that. If someone could read 7 through 12. Any other questions or comments on what we looked at before we move on? Was it confusing enough? All right, then 7 through 12.
Remember and do not forget how you provoked the Lord your God to wrath in the wilderness. From that day, from the day you came out of the land of Egypt until you came to this place, you have been rebellious against the Lord. Even at Horeb, you provoked the Lord to wrath, and the Lord was so angry with you that he was ready to destroy you. When I went up to the mountain to receive the tablets of stone, the tablets of the covenant that the Lord made with you, I remained on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. I neither ate bread nor drank water. And the Lord gave me the two tablets of stone written with the finger of God, and on them were all the words that the Lord had spoken with you on the mountain out of the midst of the fire on the day of the assembly. After 40 days and 40 nights, the Lord gave me two tablets of stone, the tablets of the covenant. Then the Lord said to me, "Arise, go down quickly from here, for your people, whom you have brought from Egypt, have acted corruptly. They have turned aside quickly out of the way that I commanded them. They have made themselves a metal image."
And then someone, 13 through 21.
Then the Lord also said to me, "I have seen how stubborn and rebellious these people are. Leave me alone so I may destroy them and erase their name from under heaven. Then I will make a mighty nation of your descendants, a nation larger and more powerful than you are. So while the mountain was blazing with fire, I turned and came down, holding in my hand the two stone tablets inscribed with the terms of the covenant. There below me I could see that the Lord, that you had sinned against the Lord your God. You had melted gold and made a calf idol for yourself. How quickly you had turned away from the path the Lord had commanded you to follow. So I took stone tablets, threw them to the ground, and smashed them before your eyes. Then as before, I threw myself down before the Lord for 40 days and nights. I ate no bread, drank no water, because of the great sin you had committed by doing what the Lord hated, provoking him to anger. I feared that the furious anger of the Lord, which turned him against you, would drive him to destroy you. But again, he listened to me. The Lord was angry with Aaron that he wanted to destroy him too. But I prayed for Aaron, and the Lord spared him. I took your sin, the calf you had made, and I melted it down in the fire and ground it into fine dust. Then I threw the dust into the stream that flows down the mountain."
All right, so what is he talking about? What episode in Israel's history?
Where's the Ten Commandments?
Ten Commandments. Moses went up on the mountain, gets the Ten Commandments.
He's been there for a long time.
And what happens?
They build the idol.
Yeah. So we don't know if he's coming back. We'll build an idol. I mean, what was the second commandment? Well, that was the first one. You said what? You shall not make an image. Right? This is, he brought the Ten Commandments. They accepted them. They entered the covenant. Moses went back up onto the mountain and is there for 40 days. And in the meantime, they're building this idol. And in this text, what does God say to Moses?
For him to go back down there. Yeah. And what they're doing.
Yeah. And how does he describe those people? What does he say? Yeah, but whose people are they? What? Yeah, in verse 11, the Lord said to me, "Arise, go down quickly from here, for your people, whom you brought out of Egypt, have acted corruptly." Your people, whom you brought out of Egypt, have acted corruptly. And sure enough, they have. Stubborn, rebellious, sinful. Moses goes down. He breaks the tablets. And then what does he do? He's what? Throws himself down, prostrate, and does what? Didn't eat, didn't drink. He intercedes for the people of Israel. So here, the wrath of God is being revealed, and he prays for them. So the description of Israel, they're stubborn, they provoke God to anger, they're rebellious, they're disobedient, corrupt, spoiled, turn aside, they make an image, and they are stubborn. The worst of it is the shock is that they build this idol as, you know, when they know that this is not the way, and even Aaron goes. But the real shock is now God is saying, these are your people. They're not my people. I didn't bring them. You brought them out of Egypt, and now they're turning to idols. In verse 14, let me alone that I might destroy them and blot their name out from under heaven. And what does he offer Moses?
He said that I'll make a mighty nation.
Out of his people? Or what? Whose descendants? What? Moses. Yeah, I'm going to destroy that entire nation and start over with you. Sounds like pretty attractive offer, right? Now I'll be the big guy. I'm the head honcho. I'm the man. Right, this is your people. I'm going to destroy them, and I'm going to start all over with you. But what does Moses do instead of taking him up on that? What does he do?
He intercedes.
He intercedes. Yeah, and this he gives a little section in 22 through 24. This is not the only time they sinned, right? In Horeb, Taberah, Massah, Kibroth Hareva, Kadesh Barnea, over and over and over again, they have a pattern of rebellion against the Lord. I wrote them in your notes if you want to look them up.
But there's rebellion, testing, stubbornness, turning against the Lord over and over and over again. Remember what he's trying to teach them. Do not say in your heart that it was because of my righteousness that the Lord has given me this land. It is not your righteousness. You are a stubborn, rebellious people. That God is doing this because of his own righteousness, not because of yours. And then in verse 25, we find the prayer, the intercession. If someone could read 25 through the end of, through 29.
That is why I threw myself down before the Lord 40 days and nights. For the Lord said he would destroy me. I prayed to the Lord and said, O sovereign Lord, do not destroy them. They are your own people. They are your special possession, whom you redeemed from Egypt by your mighty power and your strong hand. How far did you say go?
The end of the chapter.
Okay. Please overlook the stubbornness and the awful sin of these people, and remember instead your servants Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. If you destroy these people, the Egyptians will say the Israelites died because the Lord wasn't able to bring them to the land he had promised to give them. Or they might say, he destroyed them because he hated them. He deliberately took them into the wilderness to slaughter them. But they are your people and your special possession, whom you brought out of Egypt by your great strength and powerful arm.
All right, so what's the essence of Moses' prayer? What's the essence of the prayer?
To save these people.
The essence of the prayer is to take it easy on these people.
It's sort of like he's been telling them, remember. And now Moses is saying, God, remember.
Yeah. Yeah. And who does Moses say the peoples are?
God.
They're your people. You know, so here, the Lord says, your people. And Moses says, no. these are not my people. I don't know these people. They're his people. They're his heritage. And what else is Moses concerned about? He's concerned for those people. Like, how so? What does he say?
Well, he said that they would think that he hated them. And he was going to kill them because he hated them.
He hated them, or he wasn't able to bring them into the promised land. So what is Moses' concern?
The Lord's reputation.
The Lord's honor. The Lord's name. He said, you know, this. Yeah, you can slay these people, but they're your people. They're your heritage, and they're your covenant people, and your name will be diminished if you do this. That, yes, they're a sinful people, but you're not a sinful God. This is the essence of the intercession of Moses, is that these people are your people, and you're the one that delivered them from Egypt. You're the one that made them your heritage. You're the one, we saw chapter 6, that made them a special treasure. You're the one. And if you destroy them, then your honor will be brought down. And that's, to me, that's the essence of intercession, is concern for the people, but more than concern for the people is concern for the honor of God, the concern for his name. So when we pray for the church that is similar and falling away from God, it's not just for their benefit, but it's for the glory of God to be revealed in the earth. That's Moses' concern. That his honor, it goes back to
the Ten Commandments again. You know, yes, they broke the first and the second commandment, but now, do not take the name of the Lord in vain. Lift up the name of God is what Moses' concern is. So if you just look through here, he does it about 10 times, right? Do not destroy your people, your heritage. You redeemed through your greatness, whom you brought out of Egypt with a mighty hand. Remember your servants, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Do not regard the stubbornness of this people or their wickedness or their sin, lest the land from which you brought us say, because the Lord was not able to bring them into the land that he promised them, because he hated them, he has brought them out to put them to death in the wilderness. For they are your people, your heritage, whom you brought out by your great power and by your outstretched arm. 40 days and 40 nights, Moses rejects this idea that I'll just let them all be killed and then he'll make me a great man, because it would deflect on God's own glory. And I think that this is what the Lord actually wants. Because in verse 14 he says, let me alone that I may destroy these people. He doesn't need anybody's permission to execute judgment against sin. This is an invitation for Moses to be Moses. I forget if it's in Exodus or Numbers, somewhere it says that Moses was the most humble man on earth. You know, and I think this is evidence that that's the case, because he has the opportunity to be like the head of a new nation, but he's more concerned that God's name would be dishonored and praised for those people. And then it says, and the Lord listened to me. The Lord heard me. We've looked at this word for hearing, right? Hear, O Israel. And how it means hear, not just in a physical sense, but hearing and giving attention and acting in accordance with it. So here, the Lord hears the cry of Moses and acts in order to forgive this people for their sin. If he can forgive this sin, he can forgive any sin. And that's the glory of the gospel of grace. That every sin, the worst possible sin that we can ever do, Christ already carried and washed with his blood. And we receive not because we're so righteous, but because he's faithful to do what he promised he would do in Christ. And when we enjoy the benefits of a good life that he has given us, we tend to think that, well, it's because I'm such a good person. But the reality is because he's such a good and generous, gracious God. We put our faith in him, and he then honors his own name. What else comes to mind as you look through this? Chapter 10, we didn't read it, but God says, bring up two more tablets. I'm going to write the law again. That broken law, I'm going to write it again. They're still my people. I still have covenant with them, and I'm going to bring them into the land and fulfill my promises to them. Anything else that comes to mind as so these are not my people, they're your people, and it's your name that's at stake. Now we have an intercessor too, don't we? Yes. What are you thinking, Alden? Yeah. What did we learn in Hebrews when we were going through there?
the right hand of God, always making intercession for us. I mean, this Moses is great, isn't he? We have a greater than Moses, one that is in the presence of the Father and opening a way up to him, and we can approach him. He knows our frame. He knows our weakness, and he opens up a way and prays to God the Father for us. And that's in Hebrews 7, he is able to save to the uttermost those that draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Hebrews 4, we do not have a high priest who was unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. That our intercessor, greater than Moses, actually came down from heaven to earth. Didn't go from the earth up the mountain, but came down to us from the glories of heaven. And he brings us up with him into the very presence and throne room of God. He opened a way for us to enter in, and he always lives to make intercession for us. The brokenness of his people, he carries. The sin of his people, he carries. The guilt, he carries, so that we can enjoy the relationship that we have with him. That our righteousness in Christ is his righteousness. See, their danger is to think that it's their righteousness, but it isn't. It's his righteousness that he has given to us on the basis of Christ. So that even the Apostle Paul, as great a person as he is, says that my desire is to be dressed in his righteousness, not my own. Instead of him, we sing, you know, dressed in his righteousness, faultless to stand before the throne. This is the gospel. This greater intercessor, I think of the night of his betrayal. Peter says, everybody forsakes you, but I'll never forsake you, right? And what did Jesus say to him?
Three times. He said, forsake me three times tonight.
Yeah. And he says, Satan has desired to sift you like wheat. But what? But I have prayed for you that your faith would not fail. That's the intercessor. When he sees how wrong Peter is, his prayer is that his faith would not fail. He keeps him even when he fails. And when Satan attacks. So Simon, Satan has demanded to sift you like wheat. But I've prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you've turned again, strengthen your brothers. We won't have time, but if you get a minute this week, John chapter 17 gives an example of Jesus' own intercession for the church. And there again, just as with Moses, his number one concern is for the glory of God. The glory of God revealed in his people who are in union with him. Anything else that comes to mind before we close?
I'd like to your people.
Yeah.
Well, we have a wayward brother. And I emailed my brother in Arizona, and I said, your brother, da-da-da again. And he emailed me back, and he said, Laura, remember, he's your brother, too.
Yeah.
Is a covenant keeper.
Yeah.
And he loves us, but he's
balance it with his judgment.
Yep.
Because none of these people except for who made it to the promised land. Not
yep.
even Moses.
Yeah. And that's really, that's why we never ever can take pride in our own righteousness. Because it never measures up. He has to give his righteousness, which we receive by faith, because he's the covenant keeping God. That's who he is. That's his promise to us. And if we ever forget that, then we start looking to ourselves rather than to him. And I think it's true, when we fail, we have to look to him for his righteousness. But when we succeed, we also have to look to him for his, you know, and both of them, the temptation is to look to ourselves. And that's death.
So many times since they died, that I've gotten help from everyone in this church and all. And I would say, thank you so much, you know, whatever they've done. And they said, it wasn't me, it was the Lord.
Yeah.
And I was reminded of that so many times, you know, like, you know, oh, Joanne, I really love you, and all, you know, thank you and all that stuff and everything, and they just threw back in my face, it wasn't me, you know.
Yeah. But you know they're lying, because it really is. I mean, and that's the beauty of it, that the Lord lives his life in us, and the grace that he gives, it does become us. Right? It is us because of what he's done. I mean, he's the one that does it, but we enjoy it. I often think sometimes that
if it wasn't for the love of Jesus, none of us would. That's our only path.
Yeah.
That's our only path.
Yeah. All right. Next week, chapter 10. Our Lord and our God. It's because of your grace that we live and live to enjoy the things that you've given us. It's because of your grace that we're able to stand in your presence, intercede for those that are broken, and receive healing. It's because of your grace that we're able to continue walking with you even when we fail. And it's because of your grace that you transform us into such a way that your name is honored. And that's our number one desire tonight, that your name would be glorified through us, through this church, through us as individuals, that you would receive honor and people around would see you for who you are, because you've revealed your grace in such a mighty and powerful way. For all this, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless. Next week, chapter 10.